Please turn in your bulletins to the scripture reading, Revelation 7. You can also turn there in your Bibles if you have them, or an app on your phone. We will actually be looking at a small portion that is not printed for you. But we will be reading Revelation 7, 9 to the end of the chapter. This is our last sermon in a series on being witnesses. We're called to make disciples, to be witnesses. And here what we're doing is we're, in a sense, pulling back the curtain, looking at the end of the story. And then next week, as we head into Advent, we're going to start a series on Exodus that will take us about 8 or 9 months, and looking at Exodus 1 and 2 throughout all of Advent, looking at longing for a deliverer to come. But for this week, what we're looking at is here the end of the story of what it looks like when the task is fulfilled that God has given his church to make disciples and witnesses. Let's look together now at God's word, Revelation 7, 9 to the end of the chapter. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever." Please join me as I lead us in prayer. Oh Lord our God, we do thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that you have spoken, and we pray even now that you will give us ears to hear what you have to say. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wished you knew how something would end? You've got a daunting task, something that's incredibly difficult that you're facing, and you wish you knew the end of the story? As I was preparing for this sermon, thanks to having a guest preacher, I was actually working well in advance of when I normally do, and I was working on this sermon on the day that we had that snowfall. You know, that one that got everyone stuck, so it took 4 hours to go what would normally take 20 minutes. And that had me thinking about snow, and I was remembering another snowfall shortly after we moved here about 3 years ago, and we got 36 inches of snow. You guys remember that one, for those that were in the area? That was a big snow. Well, my family had just bought a house and moved in October. Our house, if you've been there, the driveway's 200, 250 feet, so it's not short. I had found out from the previous owner who he paid to plow the driveway. I didn't have a snow blower, and so the snow starts falling. As it's falling and falling, I love snow. Those of you that know me love this. But this nagging thought in the back of my head, what if the guy doesn't come to plow? What am I going to do? Shoveling all this by hand. My boys are 3 years younger, so they weren't quite as adept at handling a snow shovel as they now are. How am I going to get all that snow out? What if there's an accident? What if there's an emergency? And wouldn't you know, the guy that I contracted to come plow it didn't return my calls. So I finally got out there with this thought of, how is this going to end? Are we going to need, even though I'm in my mid-30s, I know that overuse injuries happen if you're not used to doing something, and I know this because I've done them to myself all the time. How is this going to end? Am I going to need to call an ambulance that can't get to my house? Because I threw out my back trying to move 36 inches of wet snow. Fortunately for me, the town was gracious and they plowed the part of the road that actually belongs to them, although I'm obligated to clear it. So that took about a third of the job. And my neighbor with a snowblower was gracious. So it only took 4 hours of he and I working together, and we made it through. Thankfully, there are no emergencies. How about you? Is there a time when you faced something that was so daunting that you wish you just knew the end of the story? Because if you knew the end, it might help you with what you're currently facing. If you knew, this is going to be hard, there's going to be blood, sweat, and tears, it's going to be difficult to move all this snow, but I'm not going to throw up my back. We're going to make it out before anyone, going to get to the open road before anyone gets hurt and needs a helicopter to come get them. If you knew the end, would it help with what you're currently facing? Think for a moment of what we've been looking at for the last several months. Jesus, as he's about to go back up into heaven, Matthew 28, tells his disciples, "The whole earth belongs to me, all authority is mine." And then he says, "Make disciples of all nations." Talk about a daunting task. Make disciples of all nations. Every part of the globe. God was telling his church to go there and proclaim that he is Savior and Lord. What a daunting task. Now, we've looked at many aspects of this call. We've looked at the hope in past weeks. We looked at the hope that Jesus is with us. But what we see this morning is in the midst of this daunting task, Jesus gives us even more. Yes, he gives us this sure promise he will be with us always. We've looked at a lot of different aspects of evangelism, but in Revelation 7, God reveals to the Apostle John what the end of time will reveal. He pulls back the curtain, so to speak, and gives them a glimpse of the end of time. So we see in this text, we see that John is reporting the things he both sees and hears. And so what hope does this passage give us as we consider that God has called us to make disciples of all nations, not us alone, but his church throughout the world, as we consider our small part in that worldwide mission? What hope does this passage give us? We see the end plan of God, and what I want us to see as we look at this, I want us to see how this passage gives us the assurance of God's plan. This passage gives us the generosity in God's plan. And this passage also gives us a glimpse of the blessing of God's plan. Let's look at those three things: assurance, generosity, and blessing. First of all, assurance. In this passage, we see in verse 9, there's this group of people, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, tribe, peoples, and language. And anytime you study the Bible, it's important to study the context around where a passage occurs. The previous chapter, if you have your Bible, I apologize, it's not in the bulletin, is a chapter that reminds us that God, as the great king, will be judging the whole earth. And in the midst of this reminder of judgment, verse 16, the end of the chapter pictures all the nations in fear, the kings of the earth, verse 15, the great ones, the generals, the rich and the powerful, the slaves and free, they're all running to the hills, they're running to hide themselves in the mountains. And as they're running to hide, the rocks, cover us, fall on us, hide us from the face of the Lamb, from the face of God, from the wrath of the Lamb. And they say this in verse 17, "For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand?" Who can stand before the face of God? The entirety of chapter 7 is answering that question. Who can stand? Chapter 7 opens with these angels, four angels, four corners of the compass, so to speak, holding back the winds. The winds in the book of Revelation are a symbol of judgment. And if you've been anywhere where there's a tornado or a hurricane, you can understand why they're a symbol of judgment. The angels are holding back the winds, and the reason they're holding them back is God says, "Send another angel comes to seal those that belong to God." This idea of sealing comes from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 9. God seals his people before judging them in Ezekiel 9. This idea of sealing actually occurs several times in the New Testament. It talks about Holy Spirit is a seal of the day of redemption. Ephesians 1 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the seal that God has placed on all his people. And so this angel comes and seals the people so that they're not harmed by this day of wrath, by the day of judgment. Now, there are many that love to study Revelation that debate about there's this 144,000 of Israel mentioned. Many people debate whether this is a different group than the group that is mentioned here in Revelation 7, verse 9, the great multitude. I personally think they're one and the same. The reason I think they're one and the same is John has a literary pattern of hearing something and then seeing something different. Chapter 5, he heard that the lion of the tribe of Judah had conquered, and then what he saw was a lamb that was slain. And so here, John hears God's perspective. God knows the complete number of those who are sealed. And then what he sees, and he doesn't see the complete number mentioned in these 144,000, but verse 9, what he sees is he sees a great multitude that no human can number. And what is he showing us? What is he telling us? He's showing us the assurance of God's plan. He's showing us what Jesus tells us when Jesus says in John 10, I know my sheep and my sheep will hear my voice. That there is a set number of people and they're all going to come. But we don't know God's plan. We don't see things from his perspective of that set 144,000, this symbolically perfect number. And we can't count as high as God. So when John sees those who are redeemed, he just sees this great multitude from every nation, every tribe, every language. The assurance of God's in God's plan is that God has sealed those that belong to him. He has given his seal. If you have trusted the name of Christ, if you have trusted in him, God says, you have my Holy Spirit. You are sealed for the day of redemption. And that nothing that happens in this life can possibly change what I have done. The assurance of God's plan. God seals us with the Holy Spirit, showing us his love. You know, one of my favorite styles of music is Celtic music, and there are some beautiful songs. There's also some quite bawdy and crazy songs in the Celtic tradition. But one of my favorites, there's this love poem. And I read about 8 different versions of it when I was looking up on the internet this last week. But the basic story goes this way. There's this woman working in this garden, and then this sailor that she doesn't recognize shows up. And as soon as he sees her, he says, you're beautiful, will you marry me? And she says, no, I love a sailor. He's gone out to sea, and I'm going to wait for him. And this guy's like, well, maybe he married another. And she's like, oh, no, he wouldn't do that. Well, maybe he's stuck and in prison and sick. Well, I'll still wait for him. And he comes up with all these scenarios trying to get her to give up her love for this man, and she won't do it. And finally, at the end of the song, he reaches in his pocket, and he pulls out a ring. And it's the ring she gave him 7 years before. She gave him this ring as a seal of her love. That ring was a seal of her love that held him through all the times he was at sea, and he produces it when he comes back. All the way back in the beginning of scriptures, God tells us that his people are sealed. They're marked. Even back in Exodus, the people of God are sealed and marked out so that they're not affected by judgment. And the marking, the sealing, was they had to be covered with the Passover blood. It's a shocking image. But the whole purpose for that image is it's pointing directly to Jesus. The only thing that assures us and seals us of God's love is that Jesus died to show us his love. It takes his very blood. But for all who trust in his name, they are marked out as God's, and nothing can touch them. It doesn't mean that we don't face difficulty and trial. It's interesting. If you look down in your passage, verse 14 mentions these people went through the great tribulation. And yet these people that have come through the great tribulation are sealed by God. They're marked as his. Now, I've been talking about this for a while, but why is it that I'm reminding us of this? We've been looking at the reminder that Jesus calls us to make disciples of all nations. That can feel like a daunting task. And if we forget that this is God's work, that God calls us to, yes, we are called to be faithful. We're called to do all the things we've talked about over the last months. But this is God's work, and God knows his people. And if we forget this truth, we're going to be holding a burden that we can never carry. How would you feel if you knew that the salvation of others actually rested on your shoulders? Do you want that weight? And yet sometimes we act as if it does. And what this passage assures us and frees us of is God has sealed. God knows the exact number of all those that are his. He has sealed them. He has bought them through the blood of his son, poured out his spirit. And at the end of time, when that final day of judgment comes, the perfect number of all those that belong to God will be there. And so the reason that we're told to go out and make disciples is because Jesus has other sheep. We don't know who they are. And so Jesus tells us to tell everyone. But God knows exactly who he is going to bring. What this means is this has many points of application. Sometimes we can be tempted to be angry at God because he hasn't changed someone else. Do you really want the weight of another person's soul in your hands? God says it's in his. We can entrust ourselves and others to God. Some of you may be grieving because others haven't come, but this is, even here, this is freeing. We are called to love. We are called to pray. We are called to serve. God has called us to show the love to others that he has shown us. But how and when he works in the heart of someone else, God tells us that's his job. That's his place. Ours is simply to love as we have been loved. And that truth is so freeing. It frees us to see this assurance that those that God has called will come. What about those that once professed faith in Christ but aren't currently walking with him? Again, we don't have to save anyone. Sometimes God's people go through long periods of running from him, and God is able to make his people stand. The assurance this passage gives us is it frees us to continue to witness and continue to love, knowing that God is the only one that can and will call people to himself. And yet God gives us this assurance at the end of the story, those that he has marked out, the perfect number of them, they'll all be there praising God together. This is assurance for us personally, but it's also assurance as we think about talking with others about God. So we see the assurance of God's plan. Secondly, we see the generosity of God's plan. Here we see these people gathered praising, but look at God's generosity. Look at how glorious this passage is. Verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. You see this generosity just in the diversity. God is a generous God, gives freely. In the book of Ephesians, one of the themes of the book is the fullness of God's work. And this passage doesn't make it clear, but Ephesians hints at the fullness of all these people coming. Actually, it reflects the character of God. Because humanity is made in God's image. All people are made in his image. And so as God calls all people back to himself, the fullness of those people are like all the little bits of a mirror that are gathered up and finally glued back together in this perfect way where they reflect back the glory of who God is. But there's a generosity in God's diversity. Look at how inclusive Christianity is. People from all over the globe are there. Many different Christian traditions and churches. Many people from different political persuasions and cultural preferences. And yet they're all gathered. Here they are before the throne of God. Why am I reminding us of this truth? Our constant temptation is to think that my way, my culture, is the right way. English must be spoken in this way. Grammar must occur the way I say it does because that's my tradition. Foods must be this kind of thing. We must do things after this pattern. We're all tempted to think that our culture is the right way to do it. And yet here we see people from all these different languages, all these different cultures, gathered and glorifying God, gathered and giving him praise. So when you meet someone that's different than you, different culture, different ethnicity, different race, different gender, God calls all kinds of people to himself. He is a God of welcome. We see his generosity displayed here for us. But it's not just a generosity in the midst of diversity. This is a generosity that comes through unity. It comes through unity. Notice here, although there are all these people, Look in verse 9. They're standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. They all have these white robes. Why do they have these white robes? Look in verse 14. What does verse 14 tell us? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Again, this is a shocking image. How can blood make robes white? This is shocking. And yet what John is showing us here with this passage is reminding us is, although Christianity is more inclusive than any other religion, it is also more exclusive. Because it tells us there's nothing you can do. Every other religion says, okay, you can do it. You can do it. You can earn salvation. You can attain nirvana. You can work and achieve, and you can find your way to God through your effort. And what this passage tells us is this beautiful picture. Think about the skin tone diversity of every nation, tribe, and language. How glorious this is. And yet, there's a unifying factor. They're all wearing white. And they're all wearing white because they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. There's a unity and a exclusiveness to Christianity. Jesus himself says he is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to God is through him. You see, because the reason that this wrath is coming that Revelation 6 mentions is because the natural temptation of the human heart is to say to God, you know what? I don't want you on the throne. I want to sit there myself. I want to be in charge of my own life. I don't want you telling me what to do. I want to be God. I don't want anyone else in that spot. That's the natural inclination of every human heart. How do you cleanse a heart like that? The only way to get clean robes is through the blood of the Lamb, because the reason the Lamb had to give his blood is because at the cross, the Lamb tasted and drank the wrath of God. Jesus himself in the garden says, let this cup pass from me. He's using the imagery of the cup of God's wrath. He's saying, this is the reason I went to the cross, to taste of wrath, so that you could be welcomed into God's presence. And look at what they're doing in God's presence. They're simply praising God. They got palm branches, a symbol of praise. They're singing songs of praise to God. They're joining with the angels and these other creatures that God has made. All creation is gathered together at God's throne, giving him praise and honor and glory. This generosity of God only comes through Christ, through the truth that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the only one that can wash away our sin. What does this mean for us as we continue to think about evangelism and as we continue to think about making disciples? It's a reminder that as we talk with people, that what we're called to do is to remind others, you know, I didn't get my life together. We give testimony to look at what Jesus has done. We give testimony to the only reason I'm right with God is because of the blood of the Lamb. It's only there that I am cleansed. It's only there that I'm made right. And as we're giving testimony, what we're doing is we're also proclaiming all who come to Christ are sealed. All who come to Christ, all who trust in him, receive that same cleansing. It's not like when you get to heaven, they're going to be the super spiritual saints that had really good lives and then the rest of us that just barely squeaked in the door. No, everyone that is in heaven will be there because of the blood of the Lamb, because of his love, his graciousness, his free gift. He gives this freely. It's something everyone can receive. It doesn't matter your intellect, it doesn't matter your cultural status, it doesn't matter the size of your bank account, it doesn't matter what country you've come from. There's this generosity that flows through to all the nations, and it comes through Christ himself. You see, we live in a world that constantly wrestles with that tension of unity and diversity. I was at a concert last night down at downtown, and the conductor was asking everyone if they had a great Thanksgiving. He made this great joke. He asked if everyone enjoyed themselves, and he basically said, how many of you didn't have an argument at the Thanksgiving table? And he's like, the rest of us are coming to your house next year. Well, why does he say that? Because even in a time like Thanksgiving, when we want everyone to be gathered in this beautiful unity, what so often comes out? The fact that we don't get along. Us humans are pretty good at fighting with each other and always have been. And what this passage reminds us is the only way you can have true unity and true diversity is through Christ. And this is what we're called to rejoice in and to proclaim to others, that it's in him. And lastly, what do we see in this passage? We see the blessing of God's plan. So there's this huge multitude, this group that has served God. And by the way, I do think this is referring to all people. I know, again, there are some that see this reference in verse 14 to the Great Tribulation and think it's referring to a specific time of tribulation. But the fact that the language talks about all of these people, that they're all sealed, there's no other place in Scripture that says, oh, some people get a separate blessing and other people are going to have to face God's judgment. No, if you come to Christ, you're all sealed. So this is talking about all God's people. It's reminding us that we all face struggles and trials in this life. And as we face those struggles and trials, as we face those difficulties, I don't know what yours is. Maybe you are facing a form of persecution for following Christ. Maybe the struggles and trials are just related to being in a broken, fallen world. You face difficulties at work. You have difficulties with health. Maybe the struggles and trials are because of how you're constantly facing your own sin or the sin of others, relational difficulties. Wherever they are, we're in a time of struggle. We're in a time of tribulation. And yet let us not forget, look at the end of the story, the blessing of God's plan. Look at the poetry in verses 15, 16, and 17. This beautiful reflection of many themes in the Old Testament. Look at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. These people live in God's presence. They serve God with the entirety of their lives. Is this not what we're called to do all the time? To serve God with every aspect of our lives as if we're before God's very throne? Does not God promise in Psalm 91 and many other places that when we abide in his shadow, that he shelters his people? This is true even now as we go through the Great Tribulation. The sealing is a sealing for what's to come. It doesn't mean that we don't face trials. It doesn't mean we don't face death. This promise is true now, and it's true in its fullness. When Christ comes back, the blessing of God's presence and being his people who are wholeheartedly serving him with all of life. Look in verse 16, not just his presence, but also the protection and the satisfaction that he gives. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Again, we taste a little of this now. Jesus says that any who come to him will drink of living waters and they will never thirst again. And yet for every Christian, we live in a time that one pastor I heard, I don't remember who it was, I think Eugene Peterson used the phrase, we're all called to divine discontent because we've tasted that God is good and yet we're not quite in the new heavens and new earth. Christ hasn't come back yet. Their sin is still present in our lives and around us, and this world can be a hard place. So we still have times where we hunger, where we thirst, where we feel the scorching heat of the sun. And yet look at this promise that is true for all of God's people, that there's coming a day when we will drink in fullness, when we will drink completely, where we will no longer hunger or thirst at all. And that little bit that we have tasted of now is such a reminder to us of what is to come. Remember, if you belong to Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So although we still now face hunger and thirst, longing for God, sometimes grief because we don't long for God like we wish we did, yet look at the day that's coming, the fullness of God's blessing. And also verse 17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Why are these previous verses, verses 15 and 16, true? Well, this is why. Verse 17 reminds us the reason this is true is because Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the one that shepherds God's people. And that when we know him, we are drinking from living water, and we will have living water to the full when he comes back. And in that day, we will know complete healing. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, we all have places where we know we've got things that cause us grief and sorrow. If you're young enough that that doesn't resonate with you, unfortunately, you'll get there. And look at this promise that God will wipe away every tear. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. The blessing of God's plan is that, look at how he promises to bless us fully. You see, we live in a world that's constantly promising things. Earlier in the summer, we looked at the book of Jonah, and one of the key messages of that book is that those who cling to worthless idols forsake the grace that could be theirs. That we live in a world that is constantly pursuing things because those things promise to bless. And yet for those that have come to know Christ, what we recognize is we've tasted in him that he alone actually does satisfy the soul. You know, think about even Black Friday. I know there are great deals. There's nothing wrong with going shopping. And yet there can be a constant temptation to find our satisfaction in getting the right stuff or the cheap stuff that's on that sale. And how long does that satisfaction last? Not very long. And there, again, there's nothing wrong with finding a deal, but if you're trying to find your satisfaction and your peace there, you're going to come up empty. It's just a matter of time. And what God promises is the grace he offers, there's actually a rich fulfillment at the end of the story, and that's a rich fulfillment that we partake of even now. And so what does this mean for us as we consider sharing Christ with our friends and our community? One of the things that this picture of blessing reminds us is one of the things we're called to do is to testify. You know, I might be in the middle of a really bad time of my life. I might be in what feels like a great tribulation, but I actually have a peace. I have hope and I have joy that exists right alongside of sadness. Yes, I know I've got tears, but I actually have a joy too. I know I've got disappointments. I know I've got sorrows, but I actually have hope too. Part of what we do when we're witnessing and testifying to others is we're trying to find ways and times and doing this in the wisdom we talked about in previous weeks of saying, look, what you're looking to, you're going to come up empty. Jesus actually offers something that satisfies. And look at this hope at the end of time that all who come to Jesus have. So what have we seen this morning? What do we do when we think about the daunting task that we're facing? I want us to take us back several years in history to World War II, thinking about the daunting task of how will Europe ever be liberated from Hitler's grasp, from the presence of this suffocating evil that is destroying culture and whole people groups? Think about the Battle of Normandy. Here, Hitler was renowned for this Atlantic wall he had built, fortification upon fortification. And the Allied forces had this daunting task of breaking this Atlantic wall, establishing a beachhead, slowly clawing their way forward. How did they do it? Do you know the generals knew something that the soldiers didn't? American code breakers had intercepted messages between the Japanese ambassadors to Japan and the Japanese Empire in the East. Hitler, when these Japanese ambassadors had come to visit, Hitler had gone on this grand parade and had shown them everything, and the Japanese ambassadors relayed it back. He gave them this grand tour of the Atlantic Wall, and these ambassadors wrote back with how impressed they were, but they also noted that there's 50 miles of beach in Normandy that wasn't as well defended. And the Allied forces intercepted that plan. Sure, they had a daunting task, but the generals knew this is weak. We can hit here. And if we throw everything we got at it, we got a chance. Now, I don't mean to downplay all the bravery of the soldiers that came off those first landing barges, because they knew. They were giving their life. so that those who love back home would not have the Third Reich flag flying over their houses. I don't mean to downplay their bravery one bit, but the reason the generals went there is they knew the end of the story and they knew it was possible. Our Lord Jesus Christ was like those soldiers that the gate came down, because he knew he had to give his life in order to destroy sin and death. He knew he had to give it all. And he knew in giving it all that he would be calling a people to himself from every nation, every tribe, every language. And so he tells his church to go and to make disciples. And as he calls us to make disciples through the revelation in John 7, where the curtain is pulled back and we're reminded the assurance of God's plan, that even though the task may be daunting, there will not be one of God's people that is missing in that final day. God will bring them all, and we have a job to do. God has called us to show love. God has called us to witness, called us to testify. But the weight of someone's souls does not lay on our shoulders. That belongs to God. We are simply to be faithful with the jobs God has given us. We're reminded as well as the generosity of God's plan, that we see that the Lord Jesus has called people to himself from every nation, every tribe, every language, that they're called to wash their robes in his blood, to find wholeness and healing in him. And we see the great blessing of God's plan, that God's plan is to restore the world to a place of peace and beauty and blessing, unity with God, unity with one another, where we can sit at the same table and not fight. We can sit at the same table and truly always get along because of Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. What a Savior. May God strengthen us as his people as we seek to be witnesses to him that he is both Lord and Savior. Let us look to him in prayer. Oh, Lord our God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how it encourages and challenges us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.